nothing greater than grace. If you can, just for one moment, just stop and really ponder in your mind where you would be tonight. Where would we be tonight if it weren't for God's grace and mercy in our lives? That's a scary thought when I think about that. Had the Lord not intervened in my life when He did, there's a lot of places. I'm not sure necessarily where I would be tonight without the grace of God in my life, but I know there's one place I wouldn't be, and that would be in church. Amen? If it weren't for the grace and mercy in my life, I wouldn't be in church tonight. But, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus is an amazing Savior. He's an amazing God. He is a life-changing God. And as we'll see in our passage of Scripture, go ahead and open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. It's an Old Testament book. Of course, on the screen, you have a verse referenced from the Psalms where David, he makes a statement. And I love the statement that he makes there in that psalm, in that passage that's on the screen there. We talked about being encamped with mercy, literally surrounded by mercy. And when you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to know that God, because of His grace, God, because of His mercy, chooses to watch over us. He chooses to protect us. I said the other night, indeed, absolute biblical principle, that God has obligated Himself to take care of His children. We serve a God that loves us. We serve a God that is a God that takes great joy when His children return, when His children come back, that they're if they're wayward. The story before us in this passage of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, by way of introduction, just to sum up a little bit what has transpired already in the first 7 verses. Tonight we'll focus primarily beginning in verse 19 in just a moment. You find the story. It's actually a family. It's kind of a family drama here. We have a man by the name of Elimelech, whose name means "My God is King." You have his wife Naomi, whose name means "Pleasant." They have 2 boys, Mahlon and Chilion, whose name means "puny" and "pining." They're kind of sickly children. And yet you have a famine. It's during the time of the judges ruled in the earlier verses of chapter 1. Of course, we know that was a dark day in the nation of Israel's history. When the judges ruled, that was a dark day, because what you often find, if you were to read the book of Judges, of course, Joshua, then the book of Judges. Joshua is a book of victory. Judges is often a book marked by many defeats for the nation of Israel. God would often, you see a cycle in the nation of Israel, which really, if you think about it for a moment, it's really a picture of often what can be a cycle in the life of God's children. God begins to bless, and yet often God's children can rebel. When God's children rebel, God brings retribution into our lives, as He did in the nation of Israel's life. Retribution, they repent, God brings restoration. But sadly, often as you look through the book of Judges, they continue that cycle. The cycle of rebellion, God brings retribution, they repent, God brings restoration, and it just completes the cycle over and over and over throughout the book of Judges. The judges were people that God would raise up. They were deliverers. That God would raise up to call the nation of Israel back to repentance. When you come to the book of Ruth, this is really a bright spot. This is a diamond, if you will, in the muck of all of that mire the book of Ruth is. So Elimelech and Naomi, during a famine, they decided they're going to leave Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, Judah is the house of bread and praise. Judah means praise. So they leave the house of God in praise, and they go down to the land of Moab. Moab, according to the word of God, Moab was God called it His wash pot. It was literally God's, if you will, God's garbage can. They were enemies to the nation of Israel. And yet Elimelech, we don't know why. We don't necessarily understand the reasoning. But Elimelech decides he's going to take his family down to Moab. In the earlier verses, the Bible tells us that he was going there just to sojourn. The word sojourn just simply meant that they were going there with the intention. Now, here's a key thought. They were going there with the intention, he and his family, to just stay there a little while. But, of course, we know, and you know it's a biblical principle, that often when we get our eyes off of the Lord, and I believe that's what Elimelech did and his wife, when they got their eyes off of Christ, There are good intentions. We're just to go there maybe just for a little while, maybe just a few months, maybe just weeks, maybe just months, maybe just until the famine was over. And yet we find them staying there for 10 years. That's a little longer than just a sojourn, right? So what happens while they're in Moab, Elimelech dies. So Naomi now is a widow. Before, of course, we also know, though, but that her two boys die. But before they die, they marry. They marry Moabite girls. Orpah is one of the girls' names, and Ruth is the other young lady's name. Ruth, of course, the book of Ruth is named, no doubt, after. Her life is truly a picture and a testament to the grace and mercy of God in her life. So here's Naomi. She's a widow. She has two daughters-in-law that are widows now. And she now decides that she's going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. She now realizes, you know what, enough is enough. Here's a thought, and I hope you'll grab a hold of this as we dig through these verses. She understands and realizes she's been away from God. Stay with me on this. She's been away from God for too long. She's got to get back to the Lord and where the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased and praised in her life. So you'll pick up the story beginning in verse 16 and following if you'll stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Ruth chapter 1. So Naomi decides she's going to go back home. She's going to go back and be with God. She's going to go back and be with God's people. She's going to go back where the Lord Jesus is pleased with her life. She's going to go back where she has an opportunity to live for the Lord, as far as in the context, away from Moab, away from a place that her and her family thought they would have no intentions of staying very long. But of course, that is a tremendous segue on this thought that's what sin does. Sin will take you farther. I promise you, on the authority of God's holy word, the principles therein, sin will take you farther than you ever dreamed in your life. It will cost you far more than you ever dreamed you would pay. So Naomi decides she's leaving. She's leaving Moab, and she's going to go back home. She tells her daughter-in-laws to stay. No, go back to your gods, which is amazing that she says that to me. Go back to your family. Go back to your gods. I'm going back home. But we find in verse number 16, which really, and I'm going to preach a sermon in and of itself on these few verses later on in the text here, later on in our study. But notice what Ruth says to Naomi. And Ruth said in verse 16 of chapter 1, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and my God, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest," Ruth says, "will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw, that's Naomi, that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. They've left Moab. She's come back to Bethlehem. Of course, this is new to Ruth. She's never been in Bethlehem. They come to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara." Bitter is the name, Mara. Don't call me pleasant any longer. Call me bitter. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll meet with us. We ask that your Holy Spirit will truly be our teacher, will be our guide. And God, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. Which in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to preach a message simply entitled, "The Joy of Coming Home." The joy of coming home. We see in this particular passage of Scripture several interesting thoughts as you dig through this. Write one thing down. Notice the praise of the present. We see Naomi, in the story of Naomi coming back to Bethlehem, we see the praise of the present. The Bible tells us in verse number 19, as we've already read this, the Bible goes on and tells us they come to Bethlehem. They skip down in verse number 21. Notice what Naomi says. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. But I want you to focus in on the simple phrase she states to these people, the Lord hath brought me home. We know as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know Christ your Savior, and by that what we mean is we mean from a biblical standpoint that there's come a day in your life that you've realized you're a sinner before God, you repented of your sin, and by faith you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Meaning you're trusting, stay with me on this, because I want you to really press in on this statement. Meaning there's come a time in your life that you understood that you're a sinner before God, and you understand that it was your sins personally, that put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And by faith, not only you repented of that, you asked God for his forgiveness of your sin, of being a sinner, and by faith you trusted in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection to save you. And he is your Savior if you've been born again. So with that, we understand if you truly know Christ your Savior, we understand throughout the teaching of the Word of God that God has a will for our lives. It is God's will that we serve him. Amen? It is God's will that we stay faithful to him. It is God's will that we walk by faith, not by sight. I think that's one of the things that Elimelech did that was to his regret. Of course, we know he dies, but I think one of the things that was to his regret was when he saw the famine, and no doubt he looked around and he saw the famine, he went by sight as opposed by faith. He went by, well, you know what, there's a famine, there's a problem, my boys are sick, I've got to get help for them, so I'm going to leave the house of bread in praise, and I'm going to go down to God's garbage can to try to take care of my family and try to provide for my family. Well, he messed up. So we see in Naomi's story here, we see the praise of the present. Bethlehem was the place. What do we know about Bethlehem? Well, the Bible tells us, it even tells us here in the beginning verses, actually verse number 1, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem was house of bread. Judah was the house of praise, or was praise. Literally, Bethlehem, what was Bethlehem then? Bethlehem to Naomi, Bethlehem to God's people. We know that it was a literal land, but Bethlehem was the place of God's praise. God's praise was there. You know, Moab, God's garbage can, Bethlehem was, you say, well, preacher, it's just a place. No. It's more than just a place. It was a place where God was. Amen? Bethlehem, Judah was a place of God's praise. It was the place where God was glorified and honored, and it was a place where God would be exalted, and it was also a place that Naomi was returning to, the place where God would be and could be and would be honored in her life. A believer that gets away from the Lord Jesus must understand, if we get our eyes off of Christ and we get away from the Lord Jesus Christ, what's great about God is God loves you. Please hear this statement. God loves you and I. If you're born again, God loves you too much to allow you to sin successfully. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. God loves you too much to allow you as his child to sin and it not bother you. Sin bothers God's people. You say, I don't know if I agree with that statement. Well, if you've gotten to the point where sin no longer bothers you, then there's something wrong. You've grown very calloused. You've grown, when we think of calluses on our hands, I think of the illustration when I was 19 years old and started in the drywall trade. My stepdad was teaching me the drywall trade, and I'd never really done any kind of work like that. I'd worked some on the farm, worked some of the neighbors' farms and stuff, but had never done anything like that. And I remember everything, you would nail everything, and man, I remember holding that hammer in those first couple of days, those first few days when you're hanging all that drywall, your the soft skin on your hands gets replaced with what? Calluses over time. And what's that? What's the point? The point was, now, back then, no longer would it bother me to use that hammer nail. No longer would it bother me. Why? Because my hand had grown callous to it. What started off as being very tender, what started off as being very, you knew it was there, you knew it bothered you. Oh, man, this is going to bother me. That's what sin does in our life. Sin can callous God's people. Sin, if we mess with it, if we continue to mess with it, It calluses us, and if we're not careful, we can get so far away from God that seemingly, I say seemingly, sin doesn't bother us anymore. But you know what? The great thing about God, God has a way of getting our attention. You see, Bethlehem was not only a place of praise. Bethlehem was a place of God's presence. God was there. Naomi makes a statement in verse number, look at verse 6 of chapter 1. This is phenomenal to me. In chapter 1, verse 6, Naomi makes this statement. Of course, here she is. She's a widow. She's lost everything that is precious to her. She's lost her husband. Do I think Elimelech was a bad man? No, I don't think that. The Bible, I mean, it is. If his name means my God is king, this was a man who at one point in his life, he had a heart for God. At one point in his life, his desire was to raise his family. And I truly believe wholeheartedly his desire and Naomi's desire was to raise his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we don't know what it was that diverted that. We don't know what it was that took him down the wrong path. But nonetheless, he passes away. Naomi's two sons die. All that she held precious in this life, she had lost. And the Bible tells us in verse 6, though, look what she states. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For notice this now. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited, look at that now, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Did you see the passage? She had heard, even though she's in Moab, God's garbage can, she had heard about the goodness of God. She had heard about God's presence and God's provision. Bethlehem was the place not only of his presence, it was also the place of God's provision. Bethlehem, by name, the house of bread. Naomi had heard that God had visited his people in giving them bread. Bethlehem was the place where God was meeting the needs of his people. It was a place where God was at work in their lives. It was a place of God's provision. The place where God was taking care of his children. The place you say, yeah, but pastor, they had come through a famine. Yeah, they had come through a famine. But the good thing about even in the midst of the famine, God was still with them. Amen? Even in the midst of the famine, God was still with his children. So we see Naomi. So we see the praise of the present. She's praising God. You know, she's coming home now. She's going back home. You say, yeah, preacher, why would for somebody that had been gone for 10 years, why would she want to come back? Why would she want to come back? Well, let me ask you this. When we as God's children get our eyes off the Lord and we get wayward, there's something special in us known as the Holy Spirit of God that longs to get us back home. Amen? That longs to bring us back into fellowship with God. Now, don't listen to the devil. The devil will tell you, well, no, don't get back. Don't go back. Don't get back to Christ. Don't rededicate your heart to God. You know, you'll never be used again. That's what the devil whispers in our ears. But you're going to see in this story, as this story unfolds, not only did the Lord Jesus use Naomi, God had an amazing plan for Ruth even as this story unfolds. But we see the praise of the present, but I want you to notice a second thing. Notice the pain from her past. Notice the pain from her past, verse 19 and following. So she comes home. She comes back to Bethlehem. Here's something that kind of jumped off the page. Just something maybe extra, if you will. Verse 19. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. Literally, when it says they were moved about them, literally what that means, they were excited because Naomi had come back. They were excited to have her home. And ladies and gentlemen, if I may, kind of in comparison, in the context of a local New Testament church, if the Lord Jesus, you know, if people get wavered and God brings them home, that is a time of excitement. Amen? That's a time of rejoicing that the Lord God has brought his child home again. But there's a lot of pain in these verses. There's a lot of pain in the heart of Naomi. The Bible tells us, verse 20, and she said to them, call me not Naomi. Now, let's stay in that for a moment. Call me not Naomi. Well, wait a minute. That's what your name means. That's what we know you as, Naomi. That's what we knew you as when you left. Man, you had an awesome family. You had a husband that loved you. You had two boys. And you were the epitome of the Christian home. My God is King and pleasant. There was something pleasant about you. There was a love in your heart. There was a love in your life for the things of God. And Naomi says, don't call me that anymore. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Wow, really? What was it that made her bitter? Well, that's what sin does. Sin will take your joy away. Amen? It'll rob you of your joy. That's why the psalmist said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord God, there's fullness of joy. Nehemiah made it in the context of joy. He said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy. So this pain, there's a lot of pain here. They come to Bethlehem. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. So Naomi, look at the text here. Let's just kind of read down through this. Look at verse 20. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. What is Naomi telling us? She's telling them how God brought her home. God's dealt with me. Let me ask you a question, believer. Have you ever gotten your eyes off of the Lord and gotten backslidden? We don't use that word too much, but it's still a biblical word. That's what it means. You backslide away from God. And God have to deal with you? Has God ever dealt with you? Well, if you're his child, I'm sure he has. But why did you say, preacher, why would God allow all of that to happen in the name of his life? Well, first of all, I'm not going to speak as God. But one thing I will say is sometimes God has to get our attention. And in a way that God often gets our attention is he will touch the things that we love most. So, preacher, that's kind of a hard word tonight. Well, that's a biblical principle. He got her attention, and she states this. She testifies of how God brought her back, but she also gives a word of how God broke her down. God had to look at the text. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again. It's home again empty. You'll lose more than you ever imagined. Over my years as a preacher of the gospel, I've had a lot of preacher friends. Still do. But I know I have preacher friends that are no longer in the ministry tonight. One of my best friends in the world was a great preacher. Preached all over. And tonight, he's away from God. He's an alcoholic. Running from the Lord Jesus. You say, preacher, what do you feel about that? Here's what I feel about that. He was, in my estimation, a better preacher than I ever was. He would preach, man, he'd preach hell hot and heaven beautiful. God used him tremendously. You say, what's the lesson to be learned there? The lesson to be learned there is this. If it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. If it weren't for the grace of God in your life. You say, preacher, I look around and I tell you what, I can't believe that anybody would get away from the Lord. I can't believe that anybody would get out of church and quit on God and quit on church. Well, maybe it's better to say this. Lord Jesus, keep me close to you. Lord Jesus, please keep me close to you. Lord Jesus, please keep my eyes focused on you. Lord Jesus, please, God, protect me. And if you will, as David said in the Psalms, surround me, God, with your grace and mercy in my life. So Naomi, we see this is a painful story. God broke her down. The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. In verse 21, she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty, look at that now, hath afflicted me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. You say, preacher, maybe she was just saying that because she was bitter. Well, maybe she was saying that because she understood that for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. When David in Psalms 23, you know the Psalms that we read, we often read them at funeral services and stuff. There's a statement in Psalm 23 that I think we read right over and we fail to really understand what it means. When David talks about in Psalms 23, he says, "He restoreth my soul." That's a picture. And it's often a picture, comes from a shepherd and a sheep kind of relationship. If a sheep, they say that if a sheep is getting wayward, I actually read this in a book by the name of Philip Keller. It's a fantastic read, and it's entitled A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It's a phenomenal read. And he kind of expounds on what his relationship as a shepherd to maybe kind of what David kind of thought. But he brings out some thoughts on this. And in the context of restoring our soul, and David talked about how he restores my soul, they say that if a sheep can be stubborn, and I know isn't it ironic that the Lord Jesus calls us as his children, he calls us sheep? When he calls us sheep, that's not necessarily a compliment. Because if you know a little bit about sheep, what do we know about sheep? They can be very stubborn animals. They can be very, they have no defense as far as in and of themselves. I mean, they wander off. But anyway, in the context of restoring, they say that a shepherd, if he had a sheep that continued to be wayward and continued to rebel and continued to go against what he was saying and continue to wander off, do you know what a shepherd would do sometimes? When David says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," a shepherd would often take his staff and break the front leg of that little sheep. You say, "Preacher, that's kind of mean." No, that was a tender love of that shepherd. You say, "Well, why would a shepherd, if he cared for a sheep, why would a shepherd break the leg of that sheep?" Because he knew, here's what a shepherd would do. The whole time that that sheep now would be restoring, and the whole time that that sheep's leg would be healing, you know what that shepherd would do? He would carry it. He would carry it. And the whole time he would carry it, he was showing love, he was showing tenderness to help that sheep heal. Now, what does God do in our lives? Sometimes, spiritually, God has to break our leg to get our attention. And Naomi's saying in this context here, as a sheep, God got my attention. I went out full. Wait a minute. Did you understand this, though? She says she went out full. Wait a minute. You were in the middle of a famine. You went out. How can she say, "I went out full," in the midst of a famine? Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you have God and you're in the center of God's will, you have everything that you need. You're full. In thy presence, the fullness of joy. Do you think when she left, you think when her and Elimelech and her two boys left Bethlehem, you think spiritually they were closer to God when they left than she was now 10 years later when she came home? Absolutely, she was closer to God. "I went out full. The Lord, the Almighty, hath brought me home again empty. God got a hold of me. God broke me and brought me back." But I want you to see something here. Very, very seemingly insignificant, but I want to show you something out of this passage. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. Notice the statement. In the beginning of barley harvest. In the beginning of barley harvest. Third thing I want to call your attention to is we see a picture. We've seen her pain, but I want you to see a picture of God's promise. And here's how it unfolds. Leviticus 23, for time we won't go there, but you can read about the different feasts that the nation of Israel would observe. When the Bible tells us that Naomi now comes back to Bethlehem in time, the beginning of barley harvest, that was a very celebratory time in the nation of Israel's history. At the time of barley harvest, the beginning of it, was a time in which the nation of Israel would observe the Passover. So as Naomi comes home, it's literally at the beginning or the time of Passover. Now I say, "Preacher, why is that significant?" Well, what do we know about the Passover? The Passover was a picture of Jesus Christ. The Passover, the story is found in the book of Exodus, where the nation of Israel, they're in Egyptian bondage, and Moses goes to the Pharaoh and says to the Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. Maybe you've seen the movie. God says, let my people go. What does the Pharaoh do? He refuses. So in a series of plague after plague, it gets more severe with each plague. God brings judgment on the land of Egypt. The death plague is the final plague, and death falls upon the firstborn of the land. And so Pharaoh finally says, you know what? Let's let these Israelites go. Let them go. Now, before, to keep death from affecting your family, to keep death from hitting your household, what was the nation of Israel to do? They were to take a lamb after they had observed it, after they had meticulously went over it with a fine-tooth comb, and they were to sacrifice that lamb, and they were to apply the blood. Remember that? Remember the story? They were to apply the blood on that door, all around the door. They were to apply the blood to that. And if when the death angel passed over, stay with this, when the death angel passed over the land, if he saw the blood, he would pass over that residence, and death would not take that child. So when you come to this passage in the book of Ruth, the Bible tells us that they come at the beginning of barley harvest. The land is just filled, Bethlehem is filled with excitement. It's filled with anticipation. It's the Passover time. Now, can you imagine being Naomi as she come home? She comes home, she's bitter. She comes home, she's empty. She's empty spiritually. She comes home, she lost all that she had in Moab. She lost her husband. She lost the man of her dreams, the man that she loved. She lost her two boys. She's now down to just one daughter-in-law. And as she comes in, she noticed something is going on. The barley harvest. Oh, I haven't been a part of this for 10 years. But as she comes in, so what does the Passover tell us? What is the picture there? Well, we know in the New Testament, and we benefit as far as in the context that we have the completed canonicity of Scripture, all 66 books, the completed Bible. They had bits and pieces back then. You and I have the full completed Scripture. But here's the context. So Naomi comes home during Passover. I say, preacher, keep saying it. What is the big deal of it? What did that Passover lamb represent? What was that Passover lamb in Exodus a picture of? It was a picture of Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. The only reason we as God's people, when we get wayward, and I'll say include myself in this, the only reason that we can come back to God is because of Jesus and His grace and mercy in our lives. Can you imagine being Ruth as you walk into Bethlehem during the Passover time? She doesn't know anything about it, but Naomi does. Naomi knows, oh, this is the Passover. This is a time in which we celebrate that God spared those that were under the blood. God spared the families from death. Those that were under the blood, He spared. You think it spoke to Naomi's heart? I believe it might have. You think Naomi must have perhaps thought to her, maybe thought in her heart, it's only by God's mercy. Press in for a minute. It's only by God's mercy I didn't die in Moab. Sweet friend, it's only by God's mercy you didn't die in your backslidden condition. It's only by God's mercy I didn't die in my backslidden state. The time of barley harvest, the beginning of barley harvest, seemingly insignificant, but oh, it gives a picture. What does it give a picture of, preacher? It gives a picture of grace. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It gives a picture of mercy. Death is deserved, but because of the blood applied, we don't have to experience that, spiritual death. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. Naomi, you've come home. They're excited to have you home. You don't want to be called pleasant. You want to be called bitter. But I've made it possible, God could say. I've made it possible, Naomi, for you to come back to me. The invitation is this. If you're here without Jesus, sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin. Call upon God to be your Savior. Believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Ask God to forgive you. He'll save you. I promise you he will. Trusting in him and him alone. You hear me say that a lot. When we say trusting in Christ and Christ alone, that's exactly a biblical principle. You're not. What does it mean to trust in Christ and Christ alone to be your Savior? It means you're not trusting in anything but Jesus. You're not trusting in your good life to get you to heaven. You're not trusting in your baptism to get you to heaven. You're not trusting in your church membership to get you to heaven. You're trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Because, sweet friend, all those things that I mentioned have no saving power. Only Jesus can save. So maybe tonight you need to be born again. We give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you know Christ your Savior, but maybe you've gotten wayward. Sweet friend, I urge you to come home. Come back to Christ. Come back to the Lord Jesus. Say, preacher, I'm very bitter in my spirit. I'm very bitter in my heart. Hey, the Lord Jesus can take that bitterness away. You come back to him. You say, preacher, yeah, but you don't understand what people have done to me that's caused me to get away from my Lord. Listen, that may be the case, and I may not understand. But one thing I do understand is this, is we serve a God that's a God of second and third and fourth and gazillionth chances. Amen? What a God we serve to give us another chance. Can you imagine being Naomi? Try to flesh it out in your mind. Can you imagine being Naomi walking? I thought about this, Brother Tommy. Can you imagine being Naomi? And I think Naomi falls in the category that a lot of believers that get away from Jesus fall in. Well, I can't go back to church. People make fun of me. I've gotten so far away from God, I can't go back to that church. People know what I've been doing. Okay. How do you think Naomi felt? She left with a husband and two sons. She came home with a Moabite daughter-in-law. She lost her husband. She lost her kids. But yet, thank God, she came home. She came home. Stand with me, please, for hymn of invitation. The time and those are coming to prepare our invitation hymn. If you're here tonight, you need to get your life right with Jesus. Sweet friend, I encourage you to do that. Say, preacher, I'll do it tomorrow. I wonder if Elimelech thought that. I wonder if Elimelech's sons thought that. I'll go to Bethlehem. We'll go back to Bethlehem. Honey, we'll go back to Bethlehem next week. And then he dies. We're not the truth is we're not promised tomorrow. Amen? We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised another day. And trust me, I know what I'm talking about as a preacher. I get phone calls and have gotten phone calls throughout my ministry of senior adults passing away, teenagers passing away. I've had phone calls of babies, somebody calling of a baby that has passed away. What does that teach us? Life is uncertain. We're not promised another day. But here's what we need to understand. While we have breath, let's praise the Lord. So let's quit putting it off. Let's do it now. What's your number, Brian? 312. Hymn number 312. You sing along with us. If you need to come and give me an opportunity to do that, maybe you need to come to the altar. Hey, maybe you'll do that tonight. You come as we sing.